Our holy name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your life that you've given to us, Lord, in Christ Jesus, Father. We thank you. We praise you. We bless thy holy name, for thou art worthy of praise. Lord, we are grateful that we have this time today. Even in this moment, O Lord, when the world is locked down in one way and then another, but there is always the purpose, Lord. Not for the people of the world, but for your people. For all things works together for them to love you. Whatever the outcome has been, O Lord, for the last 1 year, Lord, you have served a purpose, Lord, to make us to be more aware of the sins and the wickedness and the evils of men, O Lord. They must come to the place that, Lord, your glory will be manifest. It must be manifest, Lord. And it will soon be, Lord. And this whole world that is in the condition that is today, there's all this unrest and all this civil disturbances, O Lord, in many countries. The uncertainty, O Lord, in many nations regarding their economies. The political situation. And then in some countries, Lord, now some nations, the government are on edge, O Father, as to what they are going to do when things get worse. But Lord, all these tempers that is moving out there in this deep stormy weather, we know, Lord, we are safe out of all this now, into the comfort and the warmth of your arm, Father, for you hold us in your arm, and we are thankful, Lord. And yet, Lord, you are calling us to come home. It's already late for many of your people out there, Lord, they're still drifting around, Lord, and for the cares of this world. I pray the Lord, they can hear your still small voice to come home now, away from the things of the world, away from the mundanes of the life, and for seeking whatever they are seeking. And we know, Lord, there are brethren out there in different parts of the world, they have lost their job. And Lord, many places, Lord, the people in those countries, Lord, they are struggling too. But Lord, may they, in this difficult time, can turn to you and look to you, Father, and to bless thy name, and to confess that you care for them. Then all things work together for good for them to love you, Lord, that they should come to that place we know It is hard, Father, in times like this when they lost their job or when they are sick. That's human, Father. We ask for your grace. It should comfort them. Reach down a hand, Lord, and carry them in your arms, Lord. And they can have this full assurance that you still care. For many in trials and temptation, O Lord, are just sitting by the wayside, complaining and groaning and murmuring and feeling disappointed because of the situation. Oh Lord, may we learn from thy word. That is what Paul said, Lord, in all things. Yes, Lord, in time of his infirmity, he can glorify you too, Lord, by looking to you, by just looking to you. So, Lord, let us all lift up our head unto Mount Zion, where cometh our help. Lift up our head and look to you, Father, beyond this curtain of time, beyond this heavens, Lord, that surround the earth. And looked up way past the second heaven to the throne where thou sittest in the third heaven, Father. And glorify thy name. And to bless thee, Lord, knowing that, Lord, surely you have not forsaken your people. So, Father, we ask for your blessing now, Lord, as you approach thy word that you blessed in the hearing of it. May that you stir the brokenhearted and the disappointed, O Lord. For this, Lord, I ask in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One thing I've learned for the past almost a year, not to get upset with the Lord. You know, when I went through all this pain and the problem, and then I get emails and WhatsApp texts from some of the other believers and ministers overseas, and I can identify with the pain and the suffering that they've been through. They're going through it, you know. And then I reflect upon the pain and the sorrows and that Jesus Christ went through. Yeah, sometimes we just get very frustrated because of the thing we have to go through. And especially when we are Christian, we always believe that Jesus, our Lord, He cared for us and He's always with us and He will bless us and so on and so forth. But, you know, we just forget that the rain falls upon the just and unjust. Yeah, we remember this verse, we know that. But sometimes when it comes to disappointment in our life and suffering in our life and the pain that comes upon our life, we just can't take it. We just cannot accept it. But this one thing I have learned, and that if I don't feel the pain, if I don't go through any suffering, as I said and I shared on Friday night, you know, I will not be able to really understand how others went through. And like I said, in my younger days, when after my children were born and I saw them growing up and they suffered when they were sick and things like that, and I often go to the Lord and I said, Lord, don't let them go through all that. Put it on me. I don't want them to see any suffering. Put it on me. You know, and yet I realized then that every one of us must experience it. Because in not only help us to feel for a brother and a sister, it helps us to understand what Christ has been through. You know. And more than in this period of time, when or any time when you have any pain and suffering, just spend a little time meditating. Just meditating what Christ, the night that he was betrayed to the time that he went to the cross. Often I ponder on that and meditate on that. Then I realize what love really is. What agape is. For how that the Lord Jesus, in all his glory, give up his rights and came down to identify with us in our suffering and our pain. And then I, you know, knowing the joy of the Lord, and you know, when I look back on these years and how that we have our message every Sunday, and it's always appropriate time that the Lord give me thoughts to bring it out, some of the messages that is so appropriate for the hour that we are in, to feed us in the time of need, you know. Not like other, sometime in other countries when I watch what, you know, go around and look what they have and what they preach. Even a time like this when the people are going through a hard time, they are talking about revelation, this and that, when the people need times to understand comfort, sorrow, and just at this time now, we are on the subject of the joy of the Lord. And now that we understand what the joy of the Lord, I mean, this message has been preached more than 10 years ago. But now it is an appropriate time. When I preached this, and the young one was still in a fellowship, and we were having it. You know, and probably many of them, of course, I mean, they are no longer with us. But I'm still praying in my heart that the Lord watches over them and will bring them back one day before the Lord Jesus return. Because I know that when the Lord Jesus came with that joy to share with the people whom he had predestinated, a people whom he had elected before the foundation of the world, that he came to share the joy with us in his suffering. And how could it be then, I was thinking, looking back, when that which Jesus said to Cornelius, which he said to the centurion, if you will believe, thou shalt be saved in thy household. And if we raise up our children in the fear of the Lord, the thing that we have taught them, the thing that they have heard of the Word of God, for a year, 2 years, 3 years, ever, how long? If they should have drifted away, then I only pray for that song that says, don't let them, Father, drift too far away from Calvary. Let them be within the distance where they can steal the hammering as a soldier drove the nail into the hand and the feet of our Lord. Now we pray, Father, let there be. Keep your wandering sins, the wanderers, away from the shepherd, away from Calvary. Don't let them go too far away from it. That's my prayer. And I pray that this year, you know, opens up, and let every one of us in this fellowship continue to pray, continue to fellowship as much as we can. for one another, fellowship one another, pray for one another, you know, and as much as possible, be in contact. Because the more that when we are alone, you can never be strong. Some people like to be alone. That's why in all my years of ministry, when I travel alone, but because there's nobody else to go with me. And when somebody else goes with me, that's a comfort. Or when I'm in Africa and a brother will follow me from his country and go to another place, mean that's a comfort. You know. So that if one should fall, the other could lift him up. But I'm thankful all these years that this fellowship has lifted me up in prayers, in edifying. And I'm very thankful for what the Lord has done. And I pray that as we continue in to this year, in the understanding of the Word of God, may this joy of the Lord will always be with us. In our journey towards coming. Amen? Alright, let us go to where we left off last week. And chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 2 rather. And verse 17. Where we left off in this chapter. Let's just recap from verse 17 onward. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And this is one of the things that I say about Paul. You know, what Paul said to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. And you know, I'm following the way and the life of Paul, the example that he set before me in his written epistle here, to see how he lived that life, and that I may imitate the very example of his life, that I can just follow, you know, learning. The more that I study Paul's epistles, the more that I see the way he handled himself, I believe every one of us should get more into those 14 epistles of Paul anyway. Here he was telling this believer in Philippi, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, because of what you believe, because of your faith, I put myself totally in this service. I offer myself, even as if it was a drink offering that was poured out. You know? Like as it was, like his life would be a sweet-smelling savor. Not only just to the Lord, but also to the saints in Philippi. That my life will be something that you look at, it's worthy that you could glorify God because of me. And that's one of the things here, is that our life, we should glorify the Lord in the way we live for Christ, right? So Paul is this example that, you know, he said, if my life is just like Paul as a drink offering, I'm sacrificing myself because of you. And because you, you know, I rejoice and I joy and rejoice with you. Not only my joy is with him, but I rejoice with you. And you also joy and rejoice with me. Because you see, the love that Paul had with these saints in Philippi is so deep. I want you to look at John chapter 7 verse 38. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Now, that's a simple thing, right? Jesus said that. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Okay, now he says rivers of living waters. Let's go to chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 14. This is the Samaritan woman at the well that Jesus were having a conversation. And then Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now here was this incident that Jesus had with the woman at the well. It was a well. You know what a well is, right? A well is the water that comes from inside the subterranean ground, and it just filled up and people draw water from there. So Jesus was talking to this woman about water, and we know that water is basically something that we need every day, because without water we cannot survive, right? You see, so Jesus was talking about, he said that if the water, if anyone who thirsts and drink of the water I give him shall be in him a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. So if you drink this water that Jesus gave, within you is this well that spring up to everlasting life. Okay, now let's go to Isaiah chapter 44 verse 3. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring." So, now in many parts of the Bible, water has always been spoken as life. But I want you to notice one thing about what Jesus said to the woman at the well, because over here in Isaiah, where we read, he said, "I pour out water upon him that is thirsty, flood upon the dry ground, and I pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring." So this is a promise to Israel about God pouring out his spirit, his life. Those who are thirsty, okay, and those on the dry ground. You know, we were once dry ground. It, you know, bring no for fruit of life anyway. So Jesus give this water to give us life. So to the woman, talk about the well. But the first verse that we read early on in John chapter 7:38, I want you to notice something here. The usage of words sometimes tell us something. To the woman at the well, we talk about the well that you have to draw the water out. Right? And Jesus said that if you can believe me and drink of my water, within you will have this fountain of life. But hear what Jesus said in John chapter 7 verse 38. He said that a river, let me just read it again. "He that believe on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So you know what a river is and what a well is. A well is what comes from bottom up. Right? A river is a source that comes from a spring that keeps on flowing. Now here's a very good thing that you'll look at is, yes, the first time I came to drink of the water of that Christ gave to me, within me that it is well, this is this well coming out. The, give me the joy within me to have eternal life. Yes? Correct, you understand? It comes within. But now what Jesus is saying here is more than just the well that spring up. But it, this is what a spring up will comes up fully like a river. And so it keeps on flowing. You know, rivers. It used the word rivers and I like it. So, rivers are moving and it keeps on flowing that with joy. Keep on flowing.
Not just the world from that, I have eternal life, that's it. But this life comes out, the gift of flowing to give us the joy of what eternal life is. Because of what Christ has done for us. And so therefore, if we go back to the Philippians, where we are in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. So that's what Paul said, I joy and rejoice with you. And you joy and rejoice with me. Because these are rivers of living water in us. Therefore, there must be an interaction. I have the well within me, it only comes out within me. But in my well, the water comes out and flows out like river, it must go out and feed others. You understand what I'm saying? Some people are contented with the well of living water. I'm a Christian, I'm okay. And there's no river that flows out to touch others, to give the joys to others. So Paul is saying, my life to you is such that this is the joy that flows out from me. I joy with you. I joy with me. I rejoice with you. You joy yourself and you rejoice with me. So you see how the Paul expresses himself. Alright? So many people have not really seen the reality of this particular joy. So when we go, if we look at, in the early years, we go back to, in the 71 when I came to the message. But before that, when I was in the Assemblies of God, then the Pentecostalists, in the church in the 60s, and knowing the history of the church, how the church started, because when I came to know the Lord, I read the Lord and I look into church history and I look into how the church spread around the world, how the missionary went out to other countries and so on and so forth, and how Pentecostal started in this 20th century. And in the last century, it started in 1903, 1906, 1909, in three phases of time. And 50 years later, while I was in the Assemblies of God in the 60s, and I read articles on how that, there is a new branch of Pentecostalism, and it's called Neo-Pentecostalism. Okay, Neo means new. And it started in America, and it started in the home. Now, Pentecostalism started in the garage. Charismatism started in the home. Now, Pentecostal started in garage because people are working and they find a place, in a garage or a warehouse or some place like that where the workers can go together or friends and come together and they pray and then study the scripture. But after 50 years came along the Christian, Pentecostalists and others, they wanted to know more about the gifts and because of the phenomena that were going on. So they began to stay home and they have what they call today cell groups. So they stay home, get on the home and pray and then study and then they all talk so much about the gift. That's why it's called charismatic. So then of course the charismatism, when you emphasize so much upon the gift, and people begin looking to the Bible and try to find out how the gift operates. What is this signs of the gift and so on? Is all the speaking tongue, they roll on the floor, they're slain by the Spirit, and this and that, and well, somehow they get into a different spirit where they start to manifest things that were not completely scriptural. And they have all this imitation, impersonation, and that's how charism started. So, When I was in the Pentecostal, I realized that when I found out about the charismatic, and I said, you come to Singapore, then what happened? And I realized that this movement is not good. But today, it's just a phenomenon that it is acceptable. And it's bigger than anything. Anyone that can embrace it. Anglican embrace it. And they stop. And what happened is this, is that the Christian dogma is sort of not so much argued about, because they bring about this World Council of Churches. That's why the image of the beast comes in, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Let's not talk about doctrine, you know, because after all, you know, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and God sent His only Son, and He is our Savior. That's particularly about what they have. Huh? So, what do we have today? When I came to Singapore, I left the church, Assemblies of God, and in 71, and I started to hear cells group operating. And not long after that, wow, they have a church of 1,000. Here, y'all want 500. A year or two later, 2,000, 3,000, 10,000, 12,000, 20,000. Me? What did I get? That's just a handful. And that's what happened over back then in the 80s, I believe, and baptized an assistant Baptist pastor in Penang. Because he was into, you know, all the gifts, and found out that Brother Branham, and about the Pentecostal movement, a Catholic Kufman, and all the others. And so he said he believed, and I baptized him and a few others of those that were with him, and they actually were still in the Baptist church, but of course there was conflict. And after a year or two, I heard that he had rejected the message. And he had a talk with me, in a sense that he is into charismaticism. And true enough, I was with a brother who came with me up there. We visited him in the church. After the church service, we were there in the room with him. And we were sitting down, and he said, "Brother, I want to show you something. I want to show you a magazine." And when he said that, I was telling the brother who was with me, I said, "Watch what happened. He's going to show me a magazine that I had it already." And true enough, he came out with the magazine, you know, a Maurice Cerullo. The exact magazine that I had a few weeks back. And he asked me, "What do you think about this man here?" I said, "What do I think about this man?" I said, "Well, he's a prophet." "Oh, so Brother Bram is not the only prophet then." "But you see, the problem is," I told him, "you do not understand the messenger and the prophet. Because there are all kinds of prophets, huh?" You know, "So why did Brother Bram forbid a woman to preach?" He started to question this. And I sensed, and I said, "Okay, you are into Catherine Kuhlman, right?" "Yeah, why can't Catherine Kuhlman preach? She has the gift of praying for the sick." I said, "Well, if she had the gift of praying for the sick, then let her pray for the sick. But she has no authority, no right to stand in the pulpit." So, well, what happened then? We left, and a few weeks later, I heard that he was supposed to get into a demon process, and another preacher was invited to cast the demon out of him. You know, and then he burned a book, all the books of Brother Branham. This was related to me by one of the followers that was with him that I baptized. And said the prayer again, after he was prayed for, he was all right. But then again, he acted a bit weird. And then the pastor and the preacher who prayed for him asked him, "Is there something out there in the house that should not be in the house?" And they started searching for the house and found a picture of Brother of the cloud. You know, remember the cloud, the supernatural cloud, the cloud that was associated with Brother Branham's ministry, and whereby there was a lot of dispute today anyway. And so all the other found, and so they started to take that and burn it. And now they feel fine. And I was just wondering. It was a struggle, because he loved the message, but now he couldn't accept the message. He loved the people in his church, the Baptist people, but he cannot, because the pastor does not agree with him. So he laughed. He struggled. And he wanted woman preacher. He wanted Catholic Kuhlman. He wanted to accept Captain Kuhlman's ministry, he wanted to accept the charismatic movement and Pentecostal. He was in conflict. Until he left, and he started his own ministry, and he started to become a charismatic preacher. A few years later, I met him, and he asked me to join him. I said, no, brother. And here, by that time, you already have about 2,000 people or so in Penang. I said, no. I said, if I want to, I would have thousands of people. Because I will not give my soul to all these ism, these spirits that's going around. I will not give up the very word of life. The truth that I have possessed, I'm not going to give it up for popularity. And I told him, I said, you be careful. You be careful of what's going on in your life. So what happened? He was actually teaching his people in the church how to discern. Yes. And that's what I found out, a pastor from whom I know, Pastor Sue, who told me that when they were out there in a coffee shop, sitting and eating, he was with someone from his church, and here came, I think, three men from that Peter Tan's church. They sit down there with him, and then, because they sort of, come to know each other. And then, one of those three young men said to Pastor Sue, and said, I discern that you have some problem in you, some health problem. And Pastor Sue echoed along, ooh, how did you know that? So that kind of emboldened that young man. Oh, the Lord is telling me something. I think there's a problem in your heart. Something wrong with you. The pastor said, really? Oh, yes. How did you know that? The Lord told me. And finally, Pastor Sue revealed to him, I'm not sick. There's nothing wrong with my heart. You think that you can learn this from Peter Tan and telling all these things, how to discern people and all that? You see, this has been taught like this. And what happened after a year or so down the road? That pastor found that he had committed fornication. And I said this many times. The fornicating spirits, as Barbara would say, that are in human being, right? That lies in a man, that gets a man to commit fornication or adultery against his wife, is the very same spirit that will get a preacher or a believer to fornicate against the word of God. And that's what he did. Because he suffered the word of God, suffered from the truth of the word of God, and bring in some charismatic doctrines and whatever, and mix with it. So he was found out, and he took, $6 million Malaysian dollars, I was told, and went over to Australia. So I want to say this here, is that the choice of the Lord involves the truth of God's word. It is not about some sensation, charismaticism. It's not about sensation. Well, I think Brother Jonah have been to charismatic church to see what's going on. And back then, Brother Sung told me, he asked me, can I go and go to church and see, what's going on? Go, nobody can stop you. I cannot tell you where not to go. Correct? I can only tell you the danger that you might face. Just give you a warning. Be careful. Remember? Or he went, and he went. And those of you have not been careful, go and see what happened. Yeah, brother. Prophecy has been, and you know how the thing that is going on. And I remember back also in the 90s, around there, or maybe slightly earlier, there were a group of young people that came. Somebody invited them to our fellowship. And they were there with us for one service.
And then later on, the brother who brought them to the fellowship told me that they said our church is dull. Because there was no singing. You people don't know how to sing. The musicians don't even know how to pray. The guitar or the drum, whatever, was then we have. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? People are there, youngsters are there in the church many times to socialize. They are not there for the joy of the Lord in the word of what Christ has done for them. They are there to what? To socialize, to be having some, well, entertainment. Yeah. We don't know how to sing. We don't know how to play music. So they never come back. And that's why I'm saying this. The old time religion that we have is not about having some entertainment every Sunday. I said this, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to be judged by the Word of God. The Bible said the judgment begins in the house of God. People don't think, what do you mean by judgment begin in the house of God when we stand before God in the heaven? This is the house of God. Whenever we gather together, we are being judged by the Word when the Word of God is being preached and taught. That's how we are being judged by the Word. While we stand in the Word. Is that not right? You see? Are we all complaining of things here and there that we find not suitable to us? You know, sometimes I even tell the Lord, I said, Lord, stir up within our fellowship here some brothers that can handle the word. And I know that the only way to handle the word, to be able to share, is that they must spend time with the word. If they don't spend time with the word, I know they will not be able to handle the word properly. No. For myself, I was looking over the years. How long did I become a preacher? I was never interested to be a preacher. Yeah. I want to do something with my hand, like a technician, meddle with things. Because this all runs in my family. My brothers, we all like to meddle with things in my hands. But the Lord pulled me in the way. And when He restored me back to the joy of His salvation, that's when the Spirit stirred me up and I had to, I don't just get a Bible. I buy different versions of the Bible. I've got so many versions of the Bible in my cupboard. But not today. I hardly open them up because we got ESOP on computer. And I spent time studying, getting to know the Word. And that's how the Lord, and I just remember how Paul was, after he came to know the salvation of the Lord, the Spirit drove him out into the desert up there for some 3 years or so, and that's why he was taught by the Lord. And why I myself feel that, Lord, please, get someone here in the church. A brother, two brothers, I think that they can share. And I only know, I said, Lord, you can only have to open their heart to the word, to the love of the word of God. They may not get into the deep things of God, that doesn't matter. Get something that can be a jam to share with the people. Right. And that's my joy. Let's go now to verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that has a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how you will go with me. Now here the member Paul was in prison. And he was sick. Timothy had been with him. There are others that were with him. And here Epaphroditus was of course was sent to him by the church of Philippi. But down here he talks about Timothy. Now Paul is, you know something about Paul? Well, let me put it within quotation. He nags a lot. Okay? In many places he tends to repeat. You know what I'm saying? If you read Easy Person, you know that. You know. He emphasized a lot of things. But he expressed himself freely with those whom he loved. People like the saints in Philippi. Now he talks about Timothy. He said, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So that if I send Timothy to you, at least he can come back with reports about what's going on, how's everything going on in the fellowship. But who is Timothy? Let us go to 2 Timothy. Why is Paul? You know, there are certain characters in the Bible we all know very well. Alright, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. When I recall, this is the epistle Paul wrote to Timothy. Okay? When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting of on my hand, and also of the presbytery, another part where he mentioned that. You see, Timothy has such a love. I mean, Paul has such a love for Timothy. And Paul mentioned about Timothy in such a way. When he wrote to him, he says, your faith is unfeigned. We have this joy in you. And so he affects Paul. That Paul loved him so much. And I believe of all the runner boys that Paul had, Timothy was the one that he loved the most. Like a son too. Like a father to the son. And think about it. Huh? Timothy's father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. So he said that to Timothy, verse 5, and I call to remember the unfamily that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. Timothy is a good name. What is the meaning of the word Timothy? Anybody knows? Dear to God. He's very dear to God. Timothy's. Lois is his grandmother. Now, you know, we are all not very familiar with the name Lois. In fact, found out that a lot of people don't like the name Lois. I just did a search on the internet and found out the name Lois, and I found that a lot of people who have the name Lois, he said, I don't like the name Lois. And, you know, young teenage girl says, I don't like it because it sounds like I'm very old. You know, sound like an old lady or Lois. You know, but the word Lois, nobody knows the root words of it. Some believe, you know, sometimes one trace where the name comes from. Some believe that this Lois It's come from the word logos, even a logos, you know, law. But nobody really know. But some believe that it is a composition of Hebrew and Greek name, just like the one that I created for my son Zoel. But you know, back then when my son was born in 1976, you know, we don't have this internet. So I just created myself. Not really later when internet came. And the funny, a lot of people call their sons Zoel. You know, and Zoel is actually a composition of a Greek word and a Hebrew word. God, you know, life and God, life of God. You see, so law is believed to be a composition. You know, somebody to who is mature, somebody who is, you know, gainly, what do you call, I would say, less stately, somebody who knows something. But nobody for sure knows. So that's a grandma Lois and the mother Unike. That's a Unike or Eunice, as you all pronounce the word. It's a very nice name. I think Sister Eunice, you know her name. Right? And of course, what does it mean? Somebody is beautiful, somebody loved, beloved. And the grandmother of Timothy, the mother of Timothy, they are believers. They were believers. And they passed that knowledge of God to him. And Timothy, as a young man, grew up as child, growing up, you know, get to know more about the Lord God. And this become something very real in him. That's why he had this attraction to Paul. Because of Paul's joy, and he had the same joy, and they were born together like father and son. And that's one thing that we need to know about that. He says, if let's go back to Philippians verse 19. Verse 20 now. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, Paul had many runner boys of Silas, Barnabas. John Mark was also before. But you know the problem with John Mark, right? The issue that Barnabas, that Paul had over him. And they all grow as a group, but then, you know, at a certain place, Pamphylia, I believe that John Mark refused to go where they weren't supposed to go. So Paul was upset with him. So he said, no, I'm not going to take John Mark with me anymore. You know. So he took go along with Barnabas, and Silas can go along with John Mark. You see. So there must be like-mindedness, and Timothy is one of them, or is one that is very close to Paul, to be like-minded. To be of one mind. That is important, because look at the next verse. He said this, I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. Paul cared for the Philippi, you know, the saints there. So was Timothy. They're so like-minded to be for the purpose of what Paul is doing. Timothy, understand that. Walk along. Let's go to Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Christ, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See how that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 15. Paul reminded him, calling down the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Timothy, you have learned. But you know who you have learned from. Now, Paul was so sure of himself, of the revelation that he got from the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? That he can tell Timothy, continue in the faith that you have received, that you have. And remember who you have learned from. One of the things today, of course, we have so many ministers out there in the world, the denomination as well, of course, you know. an anti-message.
Let me say this. I always remember Brother Branham. If it wasn't for him that preached a message of getting out from the system, coming out of Babylon, where would I be today? I would still probably be in the assemblies of God. You see, I just wonder how wonderful God is in the way He works. I was in the assemblies of God and I was holding a class every Monday night, teaching the young people in soul winning, prayer. And it so happened, of all things, you wonder why, that I was just studying on the book of Revelation, and was studying on chapter 1, and that the following, Monday, they came, here was a young man that came late to the meeting with the books of Brother Branham. And he didn't even want it. He got it collected on his way to the fellowship. And he didn't want it. And where did he get the book? He said he was on the way to the meeting, but he was distracted by singing in a community center. And of course there was Christian singing. So he went in and he found that there was a preacher from New Zealand. And he was preaching against the system. And after the meeting was over, so he was listening. They were giving out books, so he collected two books. And one of which was the Seven Church Ages. And then he came to the meeting while we were going home. And he gave it to me. I said, why don't you read it? And since you take it, he said, no, I don't want it. When I look at the book, I saw the name William Marion Branham. And I told the fellowship, I said, this is the man that which I have been mentioning to them. Because I knew about Pentecostal movement, but I didn't know Brother Branham had the message. I know that he had a great ministry, but I have no idea that he had a message. And that night when I went back home and sitting down there, at my table, my mother sitting in the corner of the room, looking out the window, the time was past 11. I just turned to read the first chapter. When I came across what Brother Branham said, a statement that I so much, shocked by what he said. Three persons of same substance. Three persons of the same identical substance. Next, three gods. Well, language is not language. Well, that was not actual about Brother Branham, actually said verbally, but it was paraphrased by Neville, who edited the book. And I immediately closed the book and says, Lord, am I believing in? I went there at the table where I sat. My mother was still sitting at the window. I says, Father, what am I believing in? What have I been worshipping? And the voice spoke right in my heart. Like the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. And I put the book aside. I said, Father, I'm not going to touch that book anymore. I want you to show me the Bible. What I've been taught wrong. And from that day on, I spent about a month on and off fasting, reading, going through everything. And I just saw where the book Logos was part of it. And with the end of it, the Lord told me, now you understand that there is one God. And the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is the only way. Not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And thirdly, He revealed to me there is no eternal hellfire. It lasts forever and ever without Him. And after I get up from there, I read the book and I realize exactly what Brother Branham said. And I remember to this day, to what I have learned, just from that one particular statement that Brother Abraham made. I will say Brother Abraham said it, that not directly word for word, three persons of the same identical substance, which is God, mixed three gods, our language is not language. Common sense, right? Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God, mixed three gods. You cannot say there are three persons, one God, but not three gods. That's where I came out of my foolishness by praying to the Father for 20 minutes, the Son for 20 minutes, and the Holy Spirit for 20 minutes. I laugh at myself, brother and sister. I laugh. And I just wonder, wow, really? You talk about a true blue Trinity and I am one. Oh my. That's the reason why, as Paul said to Timothy, remember who you have learned it from and what you have learned from. And today we are out there in the end time message. We have so many preachers running around claiming that they have been called of God to bring this, bring that. And in Africa, especially in Africa, there are hundreds of prophets. There are hundreds and perhaps thousands, among the end time message. Apostles. Just because they are going this way, that way, to other places and preach, they make themselves apostles, not knowing what apostles really are. You see, we have, when God sent one prophet, Elijah, the devil sent, how many? Hundreds and thousands, perhaps more. And confusing the people. And that's why I'm so glad. It is because of the Word of God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, we are living in a New Testament time here. We're past all those first generation apostles that passed away. If you and I were to live in the day of Paul, we don't have the New Testament, right? And the thing that Paul said, we will probably be scratching our head, where is that from in the Old Testament? What is that in the Scripture? Is that right? Now remember, what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrew? That Abraham and Isaac went out looking for a city, right? What do you know is done in the Old Testament that they went out looking for a city? But then you see the consistency of the revelation of Paul. Everything ties in together. If that makes any sense, doctrines must tie together. Not one piece here, one piece there, all missing all over the place. And that's why to Timothy, Paul said this. 15 of Timothy, chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise. So it's a scripture that make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child. Now yeah, I mean, he was a little boy growing up, of course. But even every one of us who are down there have accepted the Lord, we are still a child. We still continue to learn too, as much as we can. Alright, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, backwards there. So, verse 20, I have no man like-minded. Well, Paul had Barnabas, he had Silas, he had Titus. Huh? And perhaps in the past, Hymenaeus, Philetus, but they have turned around, come up with some strange doctrine. But of all this, Timothy was one. Amen? Alright. So remembering like-mindedness, faith is important to us. Paul told Timothy, remember about the faith you learned. Now, you know one thing? I want your brother and sister out there to understand this. We are not, you know, as Christians, we are not just saying, oh, I'm happy, I have salvation, I'm safe. Of course, people are asking, say, brother, what about those Baptists, Methodists out there? Are they safe? I said, well, if they are born again. Right? Do you know Mother Teresa? You all know, we all know Mother Teresa. Well known nun who worked so hard in Calcutta, a very dirty city. And you know what happened when she was about to die? She didn't even know whether she had salvation.
don't even know. Isn't it sad? We are all Christian here. Every one of us in the fellowship, out there who are in this life streaming, you are Christian. Are you sure you have eternal life? Are you certain that you have eternal life? Not when you are about to die. I don't know whether I have salvation or not. You see, one of the most important things what the Bible said is true. We must be born again. That which is born of spirit is spirit. This which is born of flesh is flesh. We are all born flesh here into this world. But we have to be born again. We need to be born twice. Only die once. If you are not born the second time, you will die twice. Okay? So, are we assured? How do we know that we are Christian? How do we know that we have eternal life? Oh, the Word said so. Okay, good. We can point to the Word. The Bible said so. But you know, there are a lot of Christians. They point to the Word, John 3:16. I believe Jesus is eternal life. But when it comes to the deathbed, that'd be just a Mother Teresa. But don't say, let us not talk about coming to the deathbed. Let us talk about the life that you have now. That you said that you believe in John 3:16. What about the rest of the Bible? What about it? Is it real to you? And the thing is this, you said. There are even Christians who believe that some part of the Bible are fiction. They're not real. And some part of mythological, mythology, just some nice story. How do you know you're born again? Just pointing to the Word because the Bible said so? There's something higher than that. You can claim the Word. But is there life in you? Right? Remember Jesus' parable? A sower went forth to sow. Remember? A sower went forth to sow. And so where did the seed fell? So far upon wayside? Yeah, it fell upon wayside. But there's no earth. The bird came, take it away. And it's some fall among thorns. Yeah, he grows up. Yeah, I'm alive. But chopped by the things of the world. It's true, isn't it? So what kind of ground of you? What kind of faith you really have? How do we know that we are born again? How do we know that we are a child of God? There's only one way to know. It's the witness. The witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God witness with my spirit that I am His child. That's what Paul said. It's not somebody or the pastor. You know, Brother used to say, and I mean that we all know quite true that many people go to church, especially like some nice churches that's very posh looking, the building nice looking. And you see that, politician goes to the church. Rich businessmen go to the church and they wear coat. You know that, don't you? And even in Singapore, some of these babies. Then after the service, the pastor stand at the church door, everybody shake hand, eh? You know, don't you? Yeah, see you a long time, yeah, see you next week. And they feel kind of comforted that they are Christian because the pastor put on the back. Oh, Brother John, Brother Lee, Brother James, Brother this. It's not what the pastor has, but always just shaking the pastor's hand, you need to feel that you have salvation. Because he's a man of God. Oh my. You see, it's about the Holy Spirit witness with our spirit. Whether we are His. Isn't it so? And you should know that you are His because the Spirit is leading you, witnessing with you. If this is not real,
you better get on your knees and pray to till you get the baptism of that Spirit come into your life and make you real. And if you have that life in you, how do you live your life? How do you live your life? You see, you remember Kohat Rakat. You read it on my website. You read it on the website, you saw how that he, wow, I didn't even know that. Until somebody pointed that out to me. And I went to the website and he wrote all sorts of things about me. I said, what's wrong with this man? He's a UPC. And his website, he has his picture there, Bishop Kohat Rakat, man of God. Wow, as I told you last 3 weeks ago, people like to be called man of God, man of God. And what is, when I read it, I couldn't believe it. He has so much presumption, and he has no fear for the Lord. And he believes that he's a man of God, and what he said is true. All because of a Malawian minister who knew me many years ago, whom I went to preach in his church, and also the other brother, Brother Tony. And there was a picture taken, it was reported in my website, so he took the picture out and assumed that I was behind all the conspiracy, whatever he was in his head. You see, what I came to know later was this, from the pastor in Malawi, the Gusto. His name is Pastor Gusto. And I know this young minister, he was, you know, needing support, so he wrote to many preachers overseas. You know, that's very true about many African and even Indian and Filipinos. They write overseas to get support. Oh, I believe in you, I believe what you teach, this and that. And so somehow, you know, this Pastor Gusto connect with this Cohen. And then whatever transpired was that he was invited to go to South Africa. Gusto Garama was supposed to go to South Africa for the convention that this Pastor Cohen was organized. But somehow, that Malawian pastor did not want to go. So there was some problem between them, and then somehow this Cohen searched for him and found him in my webpage, and thinking that I was behind. I didn't even know what was going on, and he started to accuse me, and he started to accuse Brother Branham, and started to say that, you know, look at this, what he taught, this and that. And then he twisted all the words. So I go back to him nicely, but then he got very bold and he said all kinds of things. He accused William Branham of what? He took the picture of Brother Branham's children, the daughters. You see, he's a UPC, you remember that? Pentecostal. And you know, when we are in a Pentecostal, and you know the word of God, woman, do not cut the hair. Then let it grow. Because that's what the Bible said. And then he started to say, see, William Branham, he allowed his children to cut hair. What kind of a man is he? What kind of a preacher is he? So on and so forth. And you, sister out there, remember, keep your hair long. Because as I said this, if the word of God is real in you, if you have the life of the Spirit of God in you, stop cutting your hair. And men, and we brothers, be men. If you're a husband, be the husband of the house. The head of the house, not the wife. That's been going on all around. Where people are just have no backbone. See, God made us men, men. Make woman, woman. So this Cohen Rakat started to speak against Brother Branham. So I said, look, you take this picture of Brother Branham, their daughter are young. Teenagers. And you think that Brother Bam was allowed them to cut their hair? I said, Brother Bam preached against cutting of hair. But he don't force it upon his people. I said, would you? This is my email to Cohen. So would you, as a pastor, watch over every woman in the church? And because you see the woman cut the hair, he says, why should you cut your hair? Do you spy upon all those sisters in the home or in your fellowship? Watch over them, hawk out over them. I mean, you think about it. I said, you preach, we preach, and we preach. We don't force it upon the people. Because if there's life in you, you will live that life. Amen. To please God, not please you, Mr. Cohen. Are you pleasing me? Or are you pleasing the Lord? I'm only a servant to bring up the word. But you see, you're not answerable to me. You're answerable to God. But if we all have one mind, like Paul told about, Timothy, like-mindedness, and let us be one in the word.
Amen.
Not my word, but the word of God. Amen. Not Brother Bram's word, but the word of God. Not the word of Paul, but the word of God. And Brother Graham, you're saying that we cannot believe Paul. I didn't say that. You see what I mean? People are talking around. Paul can say one thing, but you don't have a revelation. You don't even know what Paul was saying. That is true. Because I can question Paul if I want to. Where did you, Paul? Show me the Old Testament. That Abraham was looking for a city. Is that right? Where do you find that in the Old Testament? You see, I have revelation. I know what he was talking about. You see, that's an important thing about it. That's what was going on in the Philippines now. You know, the argument and debate over, oh, this person said they have revelation. And they are following this man in Singapore, or following this man in America, in this, in here and there. You see, that's kind of strange, isn't it? They are following this man, Jackson. This one is following that one over there. And yet they say something about revelation. You see, that's a problem with people who don't understand. The people who wrote this article or debate over this issue, they actually want people to follow them. But Paul said, follow me as a follower of Christ. What does it mean? Timothy, follow me as a follower of Christ. What does it mean? Even they say that if Paul walks like this, so Timothy, follow him the same way? Huh? I walk like this, you walk the same way. I eat with my left hand, you eat with the left hand too. When we imitate Christ, imitate Paul. What is meant by imitation? People think literally imitation, just like Adam used to be funny with me. Sometimes when I speak something, he repeat. I said, what do you want? What do you want? I said, go, go. You know what I mean? Just like echoing. That's imitation. Yeah, that is natural, you know, imitation being funny. But imitation of Paul, imitation of Christ, it means to what? The life that is true. The life that is God. Paul said, follow me as a follower of Christ. Imitate my knowledge of the word. Imitate my way of life. Imitate what I know. Learn and follow. That's what Paul said to Timothy about the faith. Remember who you have learned from.
Amen.
If Paul's revelation is true and you got it, hold to it. What Brother Abraham said about returning back to this word is real. And I saw it, and this whole Bible became a new book. If I'm remembering, if I'm still in denomination, it will not be a new book. It will be a book according to the interpretation of the examples of God. But that's the reason why I took away all, move away all my theological book. And I approach this Bible with nothing but a concordance and a historical background.
and let the Holy Spirit take over. Because that's what happened when I was an examiner of God. When I was there, I was waving the flag, and all that I have, whenever I approach the Word of God, it is all the 16 fundamental truth of the examiner of God, 10 out of faith. 16 fundamental truth. I know so well. And that's why I approach the Bible like that. And I became in bondage to tradition. To the tradition of what we call the elders of the Bible said. You see. So let us follow what Paul here said to Timothy. I have no man like-minded. When he wrote this to the Philippian Christian, who would naturally care for your state, your affair. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. For all seek their own. Paul has, few people that will know that close, Paul mentioned, alright? But there are others followers of Paul. They are not mentioned by name. I said those very close to him. Timothy, Silas, Titus, Barnabas, and John Mark and all, but John Mark, and of course John Mark is, he didn't mind much for him because he just upset with his behavior. So when we see this, he said, all seek their own. They all seek their own way, whatever they want to do, fine, that's alright. If they seek their own, if God wants them to go like Silas and want to take John Mark, that's fine. Say after your own, whatever you want to go, that's fine. You say. But there are others, the Hymenaeus of Philetus. They laugh, backslid, and go out there and come out with the doctrine, the resurrection is over, rapture is gone, resurrection is over, no more. It's just what happened in Singapore, in other countries, somebody came out with a doctrine that the church age is over, rapture has taken place, we're in the millennium, no need for washing, no need communion. Yeah, think about it. Think about this. And the minister who started, who believed it to be true because he got it from overseas America, took it from the other church, from the big church that he was in, and started that. And within a few months, split, because some people cannot take that nonsense. And what happened to it today? Where are the people? Alright, let's go on and finish off. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. How had Timothy served Paul? Huh? Paul was elderly, but I believe that by this time now when he wrote this, he probably would have been late 50s. Maybe think the old Paul, I'm probably still young in the late 50s. Perhaps maybe 60, 61, the early 60s. He's still young. Hey, look at it. In those days, when their trouble is not like what we are troubling today, huh? I remember back then when my father was alive, when he go back to China, he didn't take the plane. Because it's too expensive. And they are, blah, 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 and he took the ship. He took him, almost 2 weeks to get to China. Hey! And this is a big ship, okay. But in those days, do you think they have a big ship like we have here today? In the rough sea, You know, when the storm comes, you're being tossed on the floor, you couldn't even sleep, you get knocked around, you're going to throw up. And when the storm is really bad, they throw away all the cargoes, right, and lighten the load. And when Paul traveled out there in the highway, the byways, and the deserts, what happened? You get robbed, you get beaten up, and left under the sight for dead, perhaps. And then there are those who want him to put him in prison. And how many times has he been in prison? Think about it, how many times have he been in prison? And those at the prison isn't a hotel. Now, some people in the past they told me the Singapore prison is like a hotel. I think they were just exaggerating actually, but this is much comfortable than many other hotel. I mean, many other prisons. You know that, huh? And you know what happened in the past? I remember in the 80s, some brothers who were in prison, because actually they're not believers in the first place, they came to the knowledge when they were in prison in Africa. And they got my books, because the books went in. They wrote me from the prison. And they told me, Bergen, can you send some soap? Soap! Can you send some soap, Bergen? I couldn't believe it. They're in prison, they don't have soap to bathe, to clean themselves. And, you know, there's a Paul. Is that why it's almost the same? They have to bring something to him in the prison. Not that the prison provide you lunch, breakfast, dinner, supper. Today you may have it in some countries, but not all. And those say, yeah, probably, you know, your prison, they give you some simple food. But Paul, there are things that Paul needs that is lacked. So that's why servants, you know, rather boy like Timothy, went to serve his beloved father in the flesh. Because they are father and son together. You know what I mean? So close together. But you know the proof of him, the proof of him, that as the son with the father, the shows to the Philippi, the Christian Philippi, how much Timothy meant to him. He was like a son to me. He served me because of the reality of the faith that he had. And he learned from me. My joy and my joy with him. And he joy and he rejoiced with me. That's a reality. And in time of suffering, not just, oh, happy birthday, Paul. He's healthy and everything's fine. Oh, that is joy. Now I'm coming in a few more days. I'm going to another 8 days or nine. I'm 73. Happy birthday to you. People say happy birthday. And you want to make you joyous because you are another year older. How can you be another year older? Happy birthday. You're getting old, you're going to die. But you see, the joy is not about your birthday, your wealth, and your blessing. Remember, Paul is talking about joy. The joy. All this is about joy. In suffering, in times of need. When Paul was in the prison, he's suffering and all that, oh Lord. And he's sick. And he was sick. Very sick. And Timothy go down there to visit him, to take care of him, to comfort him. And later we come about Epaphroditus, whom the same Philippi sent to Paul. And even he got very sick too. In those days, places are not clean, huh? I have been to Africa where I live in the hotel. What hotel is that? But dropping on the bed and the dust are everywhere. Some believable, some of the hotels there have endured. If only I have taken some picture, you've probably seen it. Because there are many places, India, bed bugs, thousands. So just imagine what Paul went through. In his 50s, still looking young, right? But you know how much beating he have taken in on his body. Been beaten. Remember that? He said, remember he has been beaten? Robbed. Probably thrown on the website for dead until some stranger, good Samaritan, come by and help him. Tossed in the sea. Oh. And yet he said, my joy. He was so joyful even to see
Timothy to see Epaphroditus and to John to know that the saints in Philippi cared for him. Oh, they're going to join in his suffering. Yes. I believe that even when Paul's birthday comes on, when he's 60 years old, if he's in prison, 60 years old, in his prison, suffering, sick, Timothy will come there, happy birthday. Happy birthday, Dad. Happy birthday. And Paul look at him, yes. God will rejoice. To live another day, another year. That's one thing I have to learn to learn. Joy in times when there is blessing, when you have plenty of food, when everything is good, in good health, but rejoice also in time of suffering. Amen. To know that the Father has looked down and cared for me. To know that the saints are praying for me. To know that the saints have a relationship to know my suffering. Hallelujah. So when you suffer, you bring out your request. We know I can feel for it and pray for you. But if you don't bring it out, that's what the Bible says, let your request be made known. He says, unspoken. 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 So everything that is unspoken, God says, since you don't speak it, nobody can do anything for you. Because the request is not made known. Unspoken could be anything. Isn't it so? That's why it's so important to confess with your mouth. To make a request known with your mouth. That's what the Bible says. You confess me before man. That's the reason why the mouth must open. That's why I said prayer is to break silence. Prayer is to open your mouth. Jesus said, when you pray, say this, right? Say. Not up here and thinking. Not in the thought. You pray in the thought. You understand? That's one of the most more than you need to know. Alright? Let us close with the next verse and then continue next week. Him therefore I hope to send pleasantly so soon as I see, as I shall see how it will go with me. Him. Timothy I will send to him, to you. Though him, you know, he still desire Timothy be with him, but anyway, I will send Timothy to you. But we will see how it will go. And that's the relationship of an apostle with a runner boy. You know what a runner boy is, right? A messenger boy. So to speak, you know. But Timothy was an evangelist. Great use of God. So let the joy be in every one of us. Between me and you. You and me. You with one another. Right? And every one of us towards one another. Because every one of us is a member of the body of Christ. So let us all joy together. In time of happiness. In time of good things in life, and yet let us also rejoice in suffering and in pain. For all things works together for good to them that love the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We bless the holy name. Take thy word further, Lord, and break it down. As your people, Lord, take time to meditate, to look over in the word, of that river of life that flows from within us, beginning with the well, and the well overflowed to become a river that flows out. Let it go, South Father, one towards another. Let this river of living water flow back and forth, Lord, and among each other, Lord, until we are flooded. Yes, Lord. Until we find it even hard to walk in this overflowing water
of life. The joy unspeakable that is full of glory. So Father, we ask that you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.